Good morning. Hope everybody's having a fine day so far. Me, I gotta go up in to Mayo today and get some woodwork, my monthly labs. So I got a little bit of a drive ahead of me. And in the meantime, let's get started. Today we're gonna start in chapter 16, the final set of seven judgments. I called some texts call it the vile judgments, and others call it the bowl judgments. Either way, it's like a container of liquid being poured out. Today we're going to try to handle the first three, take them in groups so I don't get these things too long. And on this particular picture, it'd be these first three. The first one being, you see in the picture, you see a man underneath. He's got sores all over his body. So anyone that takes the mark of the beast is going to end up getting sores from this plague. Very symbolic of all these are kind of symbolic too of except maybe for the darkness one, are symbolic of the plagues of Egypt, going all the way back to Exodus. Okay, kind of show a cross reference there. Second bowl judgment there. You see someone looks like they're swimming. That's actually in blood. All the oceans are turned to blood. And the third one is blood also, and where all the rivers and lakes and fountains are turned to blood. You see this woman trying to drink from the this river, and it comes up looking like blood. Those are our first three. See up in the left-hand corner there, that's shows the that's the seventh trumpet angel in front of the, if you remember back to when we were talking about the trumpet judgments, that's him in front of the in front of God getting the prayers of the saints. And that's what you see floating up in the air there. So kind of symbolic of where we left off with judgments. And of course, we went through those multiple chapters there of different key players. And we did the Satan and his overall role in the tribulation. Then we talked about the false prophet and the Antichrist. Then we also talked about Jesus Christ. So we'll jump into the text here. Let me start with a word of prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, I just give you so much praise and thanks that give us so much hope to look for, and something that we just, in this day and age, I see people around me that look like they are losing hope, and that all they got to do is turn to you, Lord, and maybe that. Someone somewhere today can find that hope again and look to you. And there'll be you rejoicing in heaven, Lord. Thank you and praise you so much. And help me, Lord, to look at your word and to be able to understand it and be able to also help others to understand it. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. So here, kind of went on a little bit of a side shoot here on this first verse. So this might seem a little long, this first verse. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth." And I mean to mention something I found interesting. It was a while back, but I'm going to say it here since we're talking about seven angels. And since then they said, "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels." So these seven angels were in the temple. I'm assuming that the great voice you're hearing is actually God and or Jesus Christ. "Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth." If you remember in chapter 15, how at the end that God wanted everybody out of the temple, and that kind of struck me that this is something that God does not want to do. It's very disappointing for him to have to do this. But he knows it's just one thing. Being God, is that you can't go back on your word. If you say that certain things have to be a certain way, you can't change your mind. I heard a commentary used to say that one time. What's the one thing that God can't do? I mean, he can do anything. What's the one thing he can't do? And that's what it is. He can't change his mind. He has to be completely 100% a man of his word. And so it. He knew that this day was coming. It hasn't come yet, actually. It's still at least 7 years away. The other thing I've been kind of noticing too is that when I look at these, I get the impression too that these particular seven are going to be really quick. So we could be really at the last stages. But I think so many people are going to die. And what I was thinking about today is that two of these that we see today are about blood. They're going to turn the oceans to blood, and the and rivers and lakes and stuff to blood. Can't live on blood. You need to be able to drink water. And I thought it kind of an interesting role reversal, because everything's going to die in the oceans. And it, of course, fish eat by breathe by breathing air out of the water. And it within our bodies, when we breathe in air in our lungs, our blood goes through our lungs and picks up the oxygen and takes it to our body. So I thought it was kind of interesting role reversal. Here, the fish need the water, and so don't we for other reasons. But they're being forced to eat blood, the fish are, and of course they die because they can't extract the blood, the oxygen out of the blood. Kind of a little bit of interesting reversal there. So, on to the verses. So, anyway, about angels. This is what got me on this on the subject. Is it angels? Is actually the word in the Greek is called angelos, Aggelos, and it's funny that most of the time you see that word in the Greek in the New Testament. The Hebrew word is similar. I didn't write down the Hebrew word, but that angels are real angels. You know, the heavenly bodies, those people that reside right now with God. And they do God's bidding. They come down to earth and send messages to people. And they go back and forth, and you see them all through the Bible. And probably 90% of the time, they're real angels. But there are a few occasions where they're actually where human beings are referred to as angels. This might be where we get that classic idea that when we die, that we become angels. And that's not actually true. But that a lot of people like to think that way, but maybe there's a little bit of truth in it, but it's more reserved for once the rapture happens and people start going to heaven and actually residing in heaven with their new incorruptible bodies. So in this particular case, I was starting to wonder if maybe this particular angel, this reference to the seven angels, might be actually referring to us as being the of carrying out the judgments of God. Since we are there, we're there for us during the whole 7 year tribulation period, and I assume we're going to be having jobs to do. So I wonder if this might be referring to actual resurrected saints. It doesn't say saints, and again, it's maybe just my speculation, but I would thought I'd show a couple of verses where it's talked about them as angels are as messengers, and it's the same Greek word anyways. One of the places in James 2:25, and it says here in James, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers. In this case, that word messengers is the same word, angelos, and had sent them out another way. And also right in Jesus talking about John the Baptist over in Matthew 11, starting in verse 10, but this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. And again, it's translated in English to messenger, but it's the same Greek word. And also John talked about it over in John the Baptist. It was mentioned over in Luke. Jesus is actually speaking here. I'm sorry, no, Matthew, I'm sorry. There's one more verse. Verse 11. And verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And also over in Luke 7:22 through 24. Here, Jesus is also talking about John the Baptist. And he's talking to some messengers that came from John to ask Jesus a question. And I'll pick it up at verse 22. And then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised. To the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went out ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind. So that word messengers that I was pointing to, that's the same Greek word that they use for angels in other parts. So I guess there's a possibility that, because the other thing is that it's also stated that we're going to be judges in the coming millennium kingdom. In one place we see this in 1 Corinthians 6:3. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? And over and also in Revelation 15:6 is another clue. And here it's another interesting clue. It says, And the seven angels came out of the temple. This is referencing the same seven angels, having the seven plagues. We read this yesterday. Clothed in pure and white linen. Now, that's the first time I've ever seen an angel described as being clothed in pure and white linen. And having their breasts girded with golden girdles. Now that, the golden girdles part is kind of interesting too, because that, the last time you see that actual phrase is talking about Jesus Christ. But we know that as believers and redeemed as the bride of Christ, that we are part of the body of Christ. So it might be some slight things here also. But I picked up on that pure and white linen, because we also see that over in Revelation 19:14, where it describes us following Jesus. We come back to where the end of the tribulation. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And the first went and poured... Oh, no, I'm sorry. Yeah, that was it for that verse. But you notice it says here, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. So, again, interesting reference that... I don't know, I just got to... Maybe I'm totally off on this subject, but I just thought it different the way they talked about these seven angels coming out of the temple of God. So on to verse 2. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image. You notice here that, just like some verses I'm going to show you, during this time it says that the sores are only going to appear on those that took the mark of the beast. So I could not find for sure to guarantee it, but it seems to me that this particular vial is only going to affect those that have the mark of the beast. It doesn't say all. It only says those who receive the mark of the beast. So this is reminiscent of over in Exodus. Starting in verse Exodus 9:8-11, we see that this is a similar time that happened in the Exodus when Moses went before Pharaoh. And the Lord said unto Moses, unto Aaron, Take to you handful of ashes of the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it toward the heaven in sight of Pharaoh. And it shall become small dust in all the land of Egypt, and shall be a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast throughout all the land of Egypt. And they took ashes of the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses sprinkled it upon toward heaven, and it became a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast. And notice it says man and beast here. So So I want to use that as a tie point to realize that it was only the Egyptians in this case too. And finishing up in verse 11, and the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boil was upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. So here, I think this boil only applied to the Egyptians. Now, think about the beasts. If you look back at verse 6 of chapter 9, this is a different time, a different plague, but also commented here, the Lord did that thing on the morrow, and all the cattle of Egypt died, but the cattle of the children of Israel died not one. So in this particular case, a similar thing is happening, where it's only happening to those that were not protected by God. Another interesting place is over in 2 Chronicles 21:15. And thou shalt have great sickness by disease of thy bowels, until the bowels fall out of reason of the sickness day by day. Also in verse 18. And after all this, the Lord smote him in the bowels with an incurable disease. Just point out other places and other times that the Lord actually used a similar plague to get his point across. There's a lot of people believe too that, even going back to that whole thing about leprosy, that leprosy was actually a type of curse, but doesn't really ever say that. It was a real disease that happened, and believe it or not, it still can happen today. It's a known bacterial disease. Because of antibiotics and stuff, it's very rare now, but it's actually still a real disease that can plague people. So we're also looking at Revelation 9:20. The rest of men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver, brass and stone, and of wood, which neither can see nor walk nor hear. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. I comment about this because no one has to be reading this during this time frame. Be very watchful of that word sorceries. It has, in the Greek, it's got a very interesting name. And I won't say what it is here, only because it'll usually get caught in the algorithms of the YouTube crowd. So you can look it up if you want to. Very interesting word having to do with plagues. So, also over in Revelation 18:23, a similar situation. And the light of the candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For the merchants were the great men of the earth, for by their sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. So I just brought this up as a tie-in to these plagues. Seem to be only be affecting people with the mark of the beast. Okay, Revelation 16:3. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. So there's that second vial we saw in the picture there. And some interesting, it's a very similar plague that they had back in Exodus, in chapter 7. I think it's a well-famous one, when we saw, if you ever watched the Ten Commandments, Moses took his rod and touched the river Nile, and it turned to blood. And then you saw the blood coming out of the ports there beside Pharaoh and everywhere. Very dramatic scene, if you've ever seen the Ten Commandments. But this is the place in Exodus 7:17 where it's talked about. Thus saith the Lord, in this that thou shalt know that I am the Lord, behold, I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink of the water of the river. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying unto Aaron, Take thy rod and stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, and upon their ponds, and upon all their pools of water, that they may become blood, and they may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. We're going to see that in a minute in bowl number three. And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded, and he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. And the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. So very similar. It's interesting to think about the fact that, some would say that God, that these are different times, that things are different now. You know, it's not the same as it was in the Old Testament. In some ways, that's true when it comes to law, because we have Jesus Christ who died for our sins. But when it comes to the way God handles wrath, he hasn't changed a whole lot. So we also see over in Psalms 78:44, same thing, and turn the rivers into blood and their floods that they could not drink. Also in Psalms 105:29. And he turned their waters into blood and slew their fish. So all through the Bible, God is talking about this is a plague that he will use. I couldn't help but think about the fact that the water is necessary for the fish to live, because they need it to get the H2O. You know, the oxygen is in the water, and the fish have an ability to extract the oxygen from the water. But they don't have the ability to extract oxygen from blood. But we have an ability to extract oxygen from blood when it's in our bloodstream. But once it's once we try to drink it in our stomach, it's no good to us. And we can't extract any oxygen from it that way. So I just thought it was a really neat role reversal that the fish are dying because of the fact that what they need is not available. And we're going to die because we don't have available what we need to be available. Kind of shows how important the order of things are in this world. That I like some of these theories about evolution, where they try to say it takes millions of years for these things to happen. Some of these things are so dependent on each other that there's no way that it could take millions of years for something to develop. They try to say that I guess some. So this protoplasm started to multiply, and then it turned into some kind of a animal that was in the water, and then it finally figured out how to stop breathing air. Well, the thing is that you had to have the water first before you could have the animals that could drink or breathe the water, and so there's so many interconnected different things. If you throw one thing off balance, this world couldn't exist. And that's true, too. Just like you can see here, that we can't drink water and survive. I mean, drink blood and survive. We need water. But if all the water is blood, sooner or later we're going to die of dehydration. Actually, I seem to remember that was one of the things that, as a survival tool, that they found out that is definitely true, is that there's no what you call fluids in the human body that can be used to survive on. Now, let's say you're in a situation where there's no food or water, you have to resort to cannibalism type things. But when it comes to water, you can't live without water, and you can't get any water from the human body directly, so that to live on. So you might be able to eat a person, their muscles and stuff, but when it comes to drinking, having something to drink, and you'll die faster from dehydration than you will from food. can go a lot longer without food and without water. So it just proves that God had to design everything at one time. So 6 days makes a lot more sense than 6 million years, in other words. Okay, again, I went on a tangent there. So let's see, where are we? Revelation, on verse 4. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of waters, and they became blood. So this is going back to what we just read there in Exodus. And the only thing I got to say here over in Isaiah 50, verse 2, just kind of show that God's power, that he has the ability to do whatever he wants, whenever he wants. And so to believe that, somehow that we can somehow not exist by defying God is just beyond my comprehension. But Isaiah here says, "Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. The fish stinketh because there is no water, and dieth for thirst." I picked it up for that last sentence, but that whole verse is true. As it, at any moment, God could completely change this world to where we couldn't live. So we have to rely on him more than we know. Okay, Revelation 16:5. And I heard the angel of the waters say, "Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged us." This is talking about God's right to do this. "For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy." So it's kind of ironic, too, that God is using, that these particular, pretty much what's left on the planet at this point is the evil side, everyone who is following Satan and doing his bidding, and that they're killing many, many, many people. So now, because it, they think that they can control and all through the ages, look at the Holocaust and all through all the different killings that Satan and his instituted, going all the way back to Cain and Abel, the first murder. Satan was involved with all of them. And the evilness in man is just so this is kind of like God's saying, well, if you want to, kind of like what he's saying when he says, when you want to live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. Well, here, if you want to live by shedding blood, you're going to die by that same blood. And so he's turning everything to blood. But I want to point out that when we follow his teachings and do what he says, and go his way, things will really work out for us. So we're in Deuteronomy 32, verse 42 and 43. We see a little bit about this. I will make mine arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, and that with the blood of the slain and of the captives from the beginning of revenges upon the enemy. Rejoice, O ye nations, when his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants, and will render vengeance to his adversaries, and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. This is that famous, where we get that famous saying, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." Basically, is what it's saying is that we shouldn't worry about it, and that God is not, he's paying attention, and that he is going to ultimately win. And so that we don't need to worry about being, yes, we're going to feel like we want to be vengeful, but leave it in God's hands, because in due time he will avenge the death. So if you've lost a loved one to some kind of evil, or if you've you yourself have had to deal with some kind of a crime or injury because of evilness, that sooner or later God is going to avenge all the evil in the world. Also over in 2 Kings 2:24, verse 4. And also for the innocent blood that is shed, for he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. So that's another one that basically God is not going to, he's patient, but he will avenge all these different things at some point. Also in Isaiah 49:26. And I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh. They shall be drunken with their own blood as with the sweet wine. And all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am the Savior and Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. And I get a little New Testament in there. Let's get Matthew 7:2. This talks about righteous judgment, about judging with righteousness. And we don't need to be afraid of, you know, I've heard people say to me before, well, we're not supposed to judge. Well, that's not necessarily true. When it says that you don't want to be judged because you will be judged, well, it depends on what the judgment is. If it's righteous judgment, I don't mind being judged according to righteousness. I want to be better. I want to be made more like the Lord. So we shouldn't be afraid of righteous judgment. But for unrighteousness, that's a different story. Most people that fear judgment are the ones that know that they did wrong. I think it's a... For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye met, it shall be measured to you again. And I don't see that as a problem, I guess. And so I note that people try to use this verse to try to say we shouldn't judge. But I want to point out that we will be judges. Over in Matthew 23:30. These are Jesus' famous words about judging. And say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witness unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall ye scourge in your synagogues, and persecute them from city to city. Then upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. God is basically saying that he's kind of reminding them of all the things they've done. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered the children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. This is Jesus basically saying to Jerusalem, for I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So this is basically Jesus telling them that your judgment is, you've decided to turn me away from me, then you will have to serve and you will be judged for this. Basically, that's what the whole tribulation is about. So at the end of the tribulation, and particularly I think after, it may have already happened by this point, and I think that sometimes I think it happened when the 144,000 evangelists and those that escaped Jerusalem at the abomination of desolation knew that was the point in time that they discovered who the real Messiah was and did this actual judgment and set and called upon the name of the Lord to save them. And that's why the Lord saved them by taking them to Petra, and now he's taking care of them. Or it could have happened while in Petra, and they now realize who the real Messiah is. So at some point they're going to do this, and that was the whole point of the whole tribulation. So here we are in Revelation 16:7, and I heard another out of the altar say, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." And I'll stop here for now, and we'll continue with these wild judgments Monday. And so I hope you have a great weekend, and looking forward to Sunday. And Pastor Jamie, still have a little trouble with his last name, so you might, if you hear me say Jamie, it's our new pastor, Pastor Jamie. And he'll be preaching this Sunday, so looking forward to that. And we will talk to you again on Monday. Have a great weekend. Oh, I forgot to pray, too. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time. We're looking to your word, and give us all blessings, and keep us safe this weekend. And may we always look to you, Lord, for all of our guidance, and for your love, and for your comfort. And I'll praise you, and I give you all the thanks. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now I'll say, have a great day.